This evening we continue with our Colossians study, The Error of False Philosophy, number 67. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, we read, "And when you were dead in your transgressions, stepping off the straight and narrow path, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, your old sin nature dominating, He, Christ, made you alive, God the Father made you alive, together with Him, Christ, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, all of our stepping off the path." This verse declares what a merciful God has done to save hopelessly lost sinners from the lake of fire. And you will notice that it was done entirely by God. There was no human element involved in it. The saved believer in the church age is given a spiritual power system which was not found in any other dispensation of believers. It's a combination of doctrinal truth fully revealed in the Old and New Testaments, which we may learn, and when we accept it, we store that in our human spirit. We also have God Himself in the form of the Holy Spirit who is indwelling the believer. And therefore, it is He who applies this doctrine which we learn, and He empowers us to live the Christian life, and He makes it possible for us to store treasures in heaven. The Christian, however, is not free of the temptation from the old sin nature which is still in us, nor from the world system of evil which is all around us, nor from Satan, who walks about as a lion, the Scriptures say, seeking whom he may devour among the Christians. Therefore, the Christian does sin. The Christian then is out of temporal fellowship, out of fellowship in time with the Father. He is not out of fellowship with the Father in terms of his eternal life, but the Christian who is out of temporal fellowship, out of walking with the Father, is admonished to repent, confess, and restore his spiritual capacity in order to live for the Lord's glory. We pointed that out in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, where it's being out of fellowship spiritually is compared to physical incapacity. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble. Make straight the path for your feet, so that your limb, which is lame, may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Get back into fellowship, and then do right. Listen to the word. Keep doing right. Don't stumble off the track of the narrow track of fellowship again. So the believer is thereby restored to spiritual strength and capacity. And furthermore, he is then, in verse 14, told to pursue two things. He is told to pursue peace with all men, and he is told to pursue sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. We as believers are to live a life which is at peace. At peace with ourselves, at peace with God, at peace with other people. So how goes it with you tonight? Where is the circle of distress in your life? Who's the person with whom you are not at peace? The Apostle Paul said, live at peace with all men as much as is possible. Aren't you glad he said that? There are some people you cannot live with at peace. They will not be at peace with you. They'll be at resentment with you. They will reject you. For a variety of reasons, often because you are right and they're wrong, because you're walking with God and they are not, because they have lost their way spiritually, whatever they may have once had, and you're on track. That's exactly the way it is with the Christian life. Paul says, as much as lieth within you, live at peace with all men. Also, the sanctified life to please God the Father, setting aside a way of living with God the Father. We pointed out, in order for us to find peace, how do I go about doing that? Ephesians chapter 4, we directed your attention to verses 6 and 7, which spell that out. It says in verse 6, be anxious, worry about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The mechanics are this. Don't worry. Whatever the problem is, put it into faith rest with God the Father in everything. Do everything you can to meet the problem and then leave it with the Father, that He'll keep His promise to carry you through. Without ceasing, the Bible says we should be praying. Pray without ceasing. In everything we do in the daily life, this is the normal way that we go through the day. We constantly pray without ceasing. That means you're going to need to pray all the time. Every issue that comes up, everything you need to help for. Why struggle to do it on your own when you can have the power and enablement of God? Thanksgiving Day service showed us very clearly how some people have to deal with some very deep day-by-day demands upon them. What carries them through? Prayer. And God comes in into their behalf and makes up for the shortage and the shortfall and the situation in which they find themselves, so they're carried through. Sometimes our need becomes so desperate that the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, added the word supplication. The word supplication in the Greek means urgent, desperate prayer. You're about to go over the cliff. I need your help, God. Now is the time. What do I do? And that kind of supplicating prayer is to be done with thanksgiving of all things. What does that mean? That means to be grateful for the fact that God is going to hear. You're His child. He listens to you when you are in fellowship with Him, and He will bring you the answer. And you can thank Him ahead of time. It's going to come about. It may not be the one you want or the way you think it should be, but He will answer. And then it says, be very specific, explicit. Let your requests be made known to God. Isn't that interesting? Don't let your requests be made known to people first. Let it be made known, first of all, to God. Then you might want some Christians that you trust and who are prayerful to say, here's a problem, here's a situation in my life, I'd like your praying, I'd like your prayers in my behalf. But the point here is the details. Take your burdens to the Lord in detail and leave them there. So what's the result? We told you that these verses guide us to how to have peace. Verse 7 says the result will be the peace of God. That's not peace with God, that's salvation. You already have that and you'll never lose it. But the peace that only God can give you, the peace that comes to the Christian who's in temporal fellowship, which surpasses all comprehension, this peace of God will flood the soul of the yielded believer. It is a peace beyond human capacity to generate. You don't psych yourself into being peaceful. You just suddenly feel yourself just overwhelmed with a sense of relief. Sometimes you don't even know why. But what has happened is that God has said, He's telling you, I'll take care of it. It is a peace, furthermore, which then, Paul says, will guard your hearts and your minds. It will guard your heart, your decision-making mechanism, and it will guard your mind, your thinking. You'll be at ease, to use the military term, and there will be a military guard watching what you do, your decisions, and God will override your bad decisions. And there will be the Spirit of God looking at your thoughts and calling your attention. That's a bad thought. That's a wrong line of thinking. And He will direct you in another way. Why? Because you are in Christ Jesus. Here's a condition of peace that is the result of being in Christ and then being in temporal fellowship with your Heavenly Father when you need to, sins admitted to Him. There's a second thing that Hebrews 12:14 tells us that we must pursue. This is what the Christian life is all about on a daily basis, including tomorrow morning. And I don't care where you are now, you can always make a new start and a new beginning. Yes, people do make associations in life. They look back. Oh, how many times have I had people who look back and they said, if I'd only known what I know now, I never would have made that move. I never would have married that person. I would have never gone into this kind of a relationship before God that I must now honor just because of what I didn't know. Pursuing peace with all men, then pursuing sanctification without which no man will see God. The word sanctification means being put aside, being put apart to a divine purpose. To see God, one must be first of all set apart in salvation by His grace act of giving you that salvation. Then the believer who is sanctified is destined for heaven. He is going to be in the presence of God, the Holy One. Therefore, we are to live accordingly. We're going to see the Lord someday. Yes, 1 John 3:2, we pointed out this morning, when we see Christ in the rapture, that's when the sin nature is gone, and we will be absolutely holy in our practice then. Sanctified or holy living results in divine good for the Christian, service in the will of God, and for blessing in time and eternity. That's why sanctification is important. Will the devil pervert this? Oh, boy, will he pervert this. The whole doctrine of sanctification has been made a joke in the charismatic Pentecostal movements. The devil is always present. He hates any kind of a ministry. He hates Berean Memorial Church with a purple passion for one simple reason. Because it's an expository, explanatory ministry. People can be objective. They can see what the Word of God says. Therefore, they know what God thinks. And they're not going to be buncoed by all the religious talk such as is going on now about Islam and the portrayal of Islam, which is absolutely false, not anything like it, as far as away from what Islam is in terms of the Quran and the Hadith, the traditions, as you could be. Pursue sanctification, without which you will not see God. And the devil is going to do everything he can to pervert the doctrine of walking as a person who is separated from the world. It is not easy for Christians to not want to be at home in the world. Very easy for Christians to walk along, and if they look at themselves, they say, wait a minute. I use the same dirty language as the world. I go to the same dirty movies. I watch the same dirty, vulgar television programs as all these other people. What's different about me? How am I a prince or princess in the royal family of the church age? Well, what we're talking about is saying, no, I'm separate from that. It's always been the case of the Christians who have achieved the most and had the greatest impact upon mankind, that they were godly people separated from the world system. So sanctification, how do I get it? You have to have knowledge of the Word of God, and you have to receive that with willingness to obey. You can sit here and be an unsaved person, in effect, if your mind is rejecting something that is here in Scripture. And of course, you can do that. We're not telling you that. When I finish the service and I walk out the door, my job is over. I only have one thing that I have to do, and that is to tell you what God thinks. The only way I can do that, since I'm not a con man pretending I got some kind of a special contact with God, all I can do is read the Scripture, go behind the English words and tell you here's what's there, and then fit it together with the whole theology of church age doctrine. That's what you pay me, the salary. And if I don't teach you the Word of God, I haven't earned it. Sanctification. Remember what we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4, 1 Thessalonians 7. It is the will of God. He wants you separated. Now then, there are three phases to the doctrine of sanctification. And I need to run you through those quickly, because it's very confusing to say sanctification means absolute holiness. Yes, it does. First, sanctification is positional. Positional sanctification. This is a position that you enter at the time of your faith in Christ as Savior. Positional sanctification. Every Christian is in Christ. Please notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. The background of the Corinthian church was extremely carnal. They were a horribly sinful group. The stuff that we read about in the book of 1 Corinthians that characterized the Christians who were sitting in the congregation there at the city of Corinth, which was one of the great good time cities of the ancient world, are unbelievable. People guilty of incest, and everybody in the congregation knows that that's what they're doing, and nobody calls them down for it. Nobody brings them under discipline. The Apostle Paul comes in and says, now let's get something straight. But notice the way he begins in writing to these people whom he knows well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God, now we're talking about believers, which is at Corinth, that's a local church, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now those are in Christ, that's the body of Christ, the invisible church, who have been set apart in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Christ, in Christ, makes you a saint. That makes you a sanctified person. Yes, those who are doing all those terrible sins, they too were sanctified people. They were in Christ, but they were out of fellowship with the Father. Notice verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. You didn't put yourself in there. You didn't work yourself in by works. God put you in there when you accepted the gospel. Who became to us wisdom. Christ Jesus becomes wisdom to us, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who sets us apart to salvation. And you're in that. That's position. You're set apart for heaven. Nothing will ever change that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says, after verses 9 and 10, which tell about things that were going on in that church, people were doing these things. Notice verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't make the mistake of thinking that saying you're not going to heaven. The kingdom of God is not heaven. The kingdom of God is the millennial kingdom. And he's saying, you Christians in Corinth, do you not realize that some of you are not going to have a position of honor and of joy and of respect and of responsible service in the millennial kingdom? Do you not know that the unrighteous, that is a carnal Christian, unsanctified in his conduct, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Well, what have they been doing? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, verse 10, thieves, covetous, drunkards, even at the Lord's Supper, revilers, swindlers, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then in verse 11, Paul said, now look, folks, this stuff is going on in that congregation. Such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. These people, guilty of what's in verses 9 and 10, are sanctified by God. You betcha. Oh, they're way out of fellowship. And they're going to get judgment and discipline. But they are in Christ. Therefore, they have positional sanctification. Their position is sanctified. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. That's the old life. You shouldn't live like that anymore. Nor should you condone people who do. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Boy, I hope you have your Bibles here tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, are you going to think I'm making this up? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, foreknowledge means that God wanted an intimate relationship with you and He brought you into His family by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, setting apart of the Holy Spirit, setting you apart to salvation, that you may obey Jesus Christ, be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest sense. You have been set apart in Christ. You have positional sanctification. So positional sanctification refers to every believer being set apart to eternal life through the work of Christ on the cross. Hebrews 10:10. A Christian, you notice, is called a saint. It is because of his permanent position in the body of Christ. How do you get there? That's what makes you a saint. Well, it's 1 Corinthians 12:13, which says, for by one Holy Spirit we were all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We've all been filled with the Spirit at the point where we're baptized. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, automatic at the point of salvation, that has placed you in Christ, and therefore you are a saint. The Holy Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian organization. It is one of those satanic perversions of biblical Christianity. Therefore, they take this word saint and they say that there are certain people that the Pope declares are saints because upon the investigation of the theologians of the life of these individuals, they discover that they have, Mother Teresa, for example, have performed so many good works beyond what they need to pay for their temporal guilt, pay for their temporal punishment. Yes, Christ has saved them and they accept Him as Savior, but you also have to suffer here in time. If you haven't suffered enough, then you go to purgatory and you finish your suffering there to qualify yourself for heaven. In other words, you add to what Christ has done. His merit is to you, but you must add your merit. That's salvation by works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says you can't do that. There's no way you can mix. Romans 11, 6 says you can't mix grace and works. So the Roman Catholic Church says that these people that they have concluded have earned, provided more good works than they need to go to heaven, bypass purgatory, and they go into heaven. Well, what are they going to do with all that extra wealth of good works that they didn't need? It goes into the Pope's treasury of merit. That's called supererogation. A person has more good works than he needs to pay the price of his sins. So the Pope has this great treasury from the saints who did more than they needed. The rest of the people are not saints. But under certain conditions, the Pope can grant you a dispensation of grace out of this treasury of good works that holy people have performed. That's what Martin Luther got fed up with, the indulgence of the Pope out of the treasury of grace. And he said, that's not anywhere in the Bible any more than purgatory is, and the Reformation began. So, this is not a small word. When we talk about positional setting apart in Christ to eternal life, that is a great thing. God has done it. None of us could do that for ourselves. And what it means is we are His servant. And there are Christians who have a servant's heart because of that. There are others who have a self heart. But they're all both going to heaven. One is a godly Christian, sanctified person. The other is an ungodly Christian, sanctified person. One is using his life for eternal blessing. The other is wasting it for temporal blessings. But to be a saint by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? What doctrine does the devil confuse here in the charismatic movement? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. What are people all over this city of Irving in the Metroplex area being asked to do this night in the church services of charismatic Pentecostal churches, and what have they been doing this morning? They've been asking people who want to be baptized by the Holy Spirit to come forward. What are they going to get? A goose egg? Zilch? Nothing. Because you cannot give a person the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can choose to baptize those who have believed in Christ. So this position in Christ does not bear any relationship to the way you live. Some are very spiritual Christians. Some are very carnal Christians. But they're both believers, and they're both in. Positional sanctification is a perfect place because it's in Christ, and He's perfect. He's absolute perfection. What positional sanctification means is that a person has finally attained sinless perfection. You have it in position. You are as sinless in the eyes of God as you will ever be. That's your position. Not your practice, but your position. So, obviously, when the apostle says, I want you to pursue peace and sanctification, he cannot be telling us he wants us to get more saved. He wants us to get more in Christ. He is not speaking about our positional sanctification. There is a second sanctification. This is the one he's talking about. It is called experiential. Right away, you see that the word has to do with your personal lifestyle, with your personal conduct, with your personal mental processes. This is something that you do. This is something that you have control over. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 speaks of this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now you can do that. You set yourself apart, say, my body belongs to God. And it is to be given by God to the person that he selects for me to marry. Before that, I'm off limits. Before that, every man, every young woman I associate with, they're all off limits. It is the will of God that you be set apart in your experience from sexual immorality. Romans chapter 6. The great book, the great dissertation on justification by faith. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. Please listen. Even so, Paul says to Christians, because of your union with Jesus Christ that he's talked about in the context, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Is that a plural or a singular word, S-I-N? Singular. It's what it is in the Greek, hamartia. It's a Greek word. It's singular. Therefore, we know he's not talking about acts of evil, but he's talking about the nature of evil, the old sin nature. Consider yourselves to be dead to the sin nature and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Can you do that? You betcha. If you're in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, he will override the desires of the sin nature. He will neutralize them. He will turn your stomach at them. And you may consider yourself, you can tell the sin nature, don't even call upon me. I ain't at home. I've got nothing to do with you. I can think about evil. I see it all around me, but I'm not going to have the evil thought, nor am I going to have the evil conduct. And you can just consider that you are not alive to anything the sin nature wants. And you can do that when you're in fellowship with the Father. The Holy Spirit is there giving you the capacity. Therefore, verse 12 says, do not let sin, singular, the sin nature, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Why do people do these terrible lustful things? Because the sin nature, even in the Christian, as in the Corinthians, can dominate. Verse 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to the sin nature as instruments of unrighteousness, and that includes your mind. Just don't be giving your parts of your body, including your mental processes, to evil activities. But present yourselves to God as those who are spiritually alive from the dead, and your members, parts of your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. Something that I'm going to do right things with. For sin, verse 14, the sin nature shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the people were told what was right to do. And they were told to do right. But they couldn't do it. They had no power from God whatsoever to do what was right. But in the New Testament, we're told to do right because I've given you all capacity in Christ Jesus to live the godly life. So therefore, you're not under law, you're under grace. Grace does for you what on your own under the Mosaic law could never be done. So this is experiential sanctification. It refers to the setting apart to God of the Christian in his daily life from acts of sin. We are to pursue this. This is something we can do. We are this pursuit of sanctification and our experience is determined by our yieldness to God. That means confession of known sins. That means the use of the grace system of perception. That's what you're doing now. You're studying the Word of God through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It means the development of spiritual maturity in your soul. That means growing up as a Christian spiritually. You're doing that. As you learn the Word and as you walk with God, you become stronger spiritually. Experiential sanctification does not matter, not a matter of how you feel. It's not a matter of emotions any more than you feel justification or you feel the forgiveness of sins. It is not a feeling. See, that's subjectivism. We are objective. But you can progress in experiential sanctification. And that's provided, there are means provided to do that. You cannot progress in positional sanctification. You are in Christ, or you're not. But experiential, yes, I can become better. I can become more godly in my lifestyle. How do I do that? Number one, the intake of doctrine, the study of the Word of God, the primary source, is in the expository ministry of the local church. This is, and by that, there is a grace system that is not human smarts. That's why some people wonder, how can people be so dumb in spiritual things when they have such high IQs? Because there's nothing that you learn. Psalm 119, verse 11, makes it clear that the Word of God is not a human intelligent process. Secondly, experiential sanctification is carried forward by the intercession of Christ in heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, Hebrews 7:25, Luke 21, 31, 32, John 17, the whole chapter. All those verses talk about Jesus Christ interceding for us. Scriptures tell us that Satan is always accusing believers before the throne of God in heaven when we sin. Jesus Christ sits there as our judge, as our advocate, I should say. He's our lawyer. He shows the wounds in his hands, the wounds in his side. He says, I died and I paid for that sin. God the Father says he's not guilty. Then there is the enabling power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to do right. Galatians 5:16, Romans 8:4 tell us that the Spirit of God is the capacity to do the right thing. Now, Christians can never eradicate the old sin nature within themselves. They can never arrive at sinlessness. Romans 7:21 tells us that. 2 Corinthians 4:7. 1 John 1:8 says if anybody says he doesn't have a sin nature, he's a liar. We cannot get rid of the sin nature. But the Spirit-filled status secures victory over the sin nature. Galatians 5:16 through 25 talk about that a great deal. The old sin nature has been judged on the cross, so it is no longer the absolute power over the Christian. An extended passage is Romans 6:1 through 14. We don't want to go into that tonight, but that whole passage tells us that the sin nature has had its back broken. So experiential sanctification, that's related to growth in spiritual maturity, and it is progressive. It is something that you can become more sanctified. 1 John chapter 3 once more, verses 1 and 2. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, the rapture of the church, we see Christ, then we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is, and we will become sinless perfection. But until then, this is ultimate sanctification that we're dealing with, which I should have told you here is the third one. Ultimate sanctification, that is the final transformation of the believer into the sinlessness of Christ. When we see Him, then we shall be like Him. Ultimate sanctification is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 57. 1 Corinthians 15, Behold, I tell you a secret, a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed someday. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. That's the rapture of the church. The dead Christians rise first. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality. We will have the sin nature removed, we will be sinless, and we will be immortal, never to die again, never to sin. Verse 54, But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, this mortal would have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. We're out of sin. The power of sin is the law. Christ has fulfilled all the moral code of God for us. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's Philippians 3:21, also dealing with ultimate sanctification. Philippians 3:21, who will transform our physical body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, the resurrected body of Christ, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Jesus Christ is going to transform our bodies into the sinless body of Jesus Christ. What will be the result? We're going to burst forth with a blaze of glorious light. We're going to look just like the Lord Jesus Christ did on that Mount of Transfiguration. So what this ultimate sanctification deals with is referring to the setting apart of the believer from the presence and the practice of sin in eternity. The old sin nature is removed, and we are absolute perfection, sinlessness. That is the final goal of what God is going to do for us. And this is a sanctification, again, category that we can't do anything about. Only God can do this. But what's He going to do? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. 1 Thessalonians 5. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast that which is good. How do I know what's good? How am I going to look at Islam and know whether that's good? How am I going to look at Mormonism and know whether that's good or bad? How am I going to look at Roman Catholicism and know whether that's good or bad? How am I going to look at the wild demands and claims of the charismatic movement and know whether that's good or bad? Not how you feel about it. That will make you fool every time. It's what you know. Objectivity of the Word of God. And every one of those things can be compared to the Word of God. The devil uses the same modus operandi every time. Salvation apart from God, but by qualifying with your good works. Mormonism tells you that you must prove yourself worthy to go to heaven. That's your good works. Roman Catholicism says that you must provide good works to pay for your temporal suffering. And there, how much that is, nobody knows. But you have all of your life to go through the sacraments, going to the Mass, all of the things that are works provided. Islam never promises a certainty of salvation. Islam never promises a transformation into sinlessness. Islam only promises that somehow you will come to Allah and He will decide whether you are qualified to go to paradise or not. One of the sure ways, Muhammad said, to go to paradise is to die in a holy war in behalf of Muhammad. And people who believe that, really believe that, they're willing to do that. Because that's certainty of paradise. Every other Muslim does not know for sure. How do we know that? Because of Scripture. We know Ephesians 2:8-9. It's not by works. It's by faith in Christ. And that alone. Nothing added to it. So here's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. Examine everything. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace, you are related to Him, you have the peace of God, and you have peace with God, may the peace of God Himself do the sanctifying work. Remember what we started with? Two things a Christian needs. He needs to pursue peace, the peace of God, and the peace with people, and peace in this world as he goes about his life. And he needs to sanctify, experiential sanctification, setting himself apart to the service and the will of God. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. What does entirely mean? With your whole being. Anybody here can tell me what you're made up of? How many parts there are to you? And may your spirit, that is your human spirit, which is your point of contact with God, God consciousness, and your soul, that is your capacity, your mind, your will, your emotions, that is your capacity to relate to people and to the world, and your body, your physical body, in which your soul and spirit reside, be preserved complete, without blame. Not sinless, but without blame. Because when you sin, you've confessed. You've gotten back on track. without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church. So there are three parts that we're made up of, is spirit, soul, and body. But you tell me, how often have you heard that referred to in reverse order? When people talk about this, even Christians, what do they say? Body, soul, and spirit. Isn't that interesting? God says, first of all, orient yourself to people spiritually. Get the reading on them. See what they are. This is tough, especially if they're your family members. And get your evaluation of the spiritual qualification status of this person. If you cannot relate to that person in a safe way, better steer away. Then you look at this person and their soul, how they think, their emotions, how they feel about things, their volition, the choices they make. Can you live with that day in and day out? And then the body comes in. You see how this is the guide to marriage? What's the first thing people do in the world in marriage? Oh, they see someone and they get physically attached. They get aroused physically toward this person. So they go toward this individual and they marry. Oh, wait a minute. This person is not even saved. The Bible says you cannot marry an unbeliever. Well, I'm going to convert him. I'm going to convert her. It's okay. I just love her curvaceous body. It's not going to be curvaceous always. Especially if you really love your wife, she will soon be squeezed out of shape anyhow. Now, it's got to be more than that to have an attachment, but it's always body first. So what do? You marry a dog. And then this begins to come out. The person is a goat. You're a sheep. Two don't jive. You're going to live with that person. It's going to be misery from the word go. And all kinds of problems will come in. Psychological, emotional. They'll hit the booze bottle. They'll hit the other Whitman, other men bottle syndrome. They'll hit materialism into their eyeballs. They'll be out of sync, even as Christians with God the Father. Now, first you relate to people, and certainly in marriage, spiritually. That's why it's a hand-off operation. You don't have intimate contacts until you've established this person is spiritually on target with me. This is a child of God, as I am. Do this in business. Do this in all your social relationships. Do this in everything in life. And what are you going to have? You're going to have great hope for success. That's the first step. Then it's soul. Yeah, I have a camaraderie of thought with this person. I have a camaraderie of choices. This person's choices don't drive me crazy. And this person's emotions do not run me up the wall. All that is what you're going to live with. Dr. Davis, my spiritual mentor, used to tell me that you must remember in marriage you have to live at arm's length. Isn't that philosophical, deep philosophy? But people enter marriage on the body level first and they think that that's it. Most of the time you're at arm's length. And then comes the body, after the spirit and the soul are compatible. Now, the Word of God says, may the God of peace, which is what we're pursuing, sanctification, which we're pursuing. Isn't it interesting? The two are combined here. Entirely setting you aside, your spirit, your soul, and your body would be completely preserved, completely without blame, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the rapture takes place, you stand tall and straight and say, Lord, I operated on a spiritual relationship to people. Jesus says, yes, and that's why I've blessed you. And that's why the best is yet ahead. Lord, I operated on compatibility of soul. Yes, and that's why I was blessing you. And now, Lord, I operate on the sin on the operation of the physical body. The sin nature is not operating. I have peace and I have sanctification. That is the only way to go. And those are the two things that should occupy us as believers. Peace and sanctification.